Isn't it wonderful to be saved? And if you're not, you're missing out. Okay, so this morning we are going on to Exodus 20, verse 7, which is the third commandment. I'm going to read it now. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So the question is, what's in a name? We don't realize it, but we care deeply about our own names. We remember when someone who should know our name forgets it, which I'm really bad at, so apologies if I've done that. Someone's really bad at it. We feel awkward when our name is forgotten, and sometimes a sense of feeling insignificant can come from that. If someone misspells our name, we correct them. I'm forever saying H-O-R-N, no E, because people love to put an E on the end of my surname for some reason. And even if it sounds the same, it's important that we get our names right. And we go to great lengths to protect our own names. You hear people saying that they're going to court to clear their name. And through the internet today, identity theft is a massive problem. A fraudster can accumulate a lot of information about you and basically pose as you. When our identity is at stake, we are protective of who we are and what we are called. A name stands for something, and mentioning a name brings a whole lot of connotations. So if I say the name Adolf with no surname, without a surname, you immediately come up with thoughts of evil and injustice and wrong. In the book of Proverbs, having a good name and a good reputation is basically the same thing. In Proverbs 22:1, it says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold." Names are more than words. So names have a meaning. They conjure up associations of images and have power and prestige. Now, I don't come from a Christian family, but my parents, basically because I was born around Christmas time and one of the midwives suggested it, called me Christopher. Now, Christopher means bearer of Christ. Wow. Now, they didn't want me to be a bearer of Christ, especially my dad, if you've ever met him. But I was chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And God knew that I would bow the knee willingly. And that is amazing that I was named that. I only realized this a few years ago and I thought, that's great. My name means something. I like that. My name means something, and so does yours. It might not mean something as epic as mine, but that's okay. I remember Gary, the guy who was my best man at my wedding. His name means spear thrower, which is quite cool. Many of us will have used a name to gain access to somewhere, to a party, a conference, or an event, because we know that there is an authority and a status that can be transferred just by a name. And advertising is behind that. So say, for example, you see on TV, David Beckham's walking in his suit and he's like looking all cool. And he's like the David Beckham fragrance. And if I wear the David Beckham fragrance, I might be as cool as him. Which obviously is a lot of rubbish, but that's how advertising works.
You don't need it if it's your cool.
Thanks, Simon. So in October, my wife and I had a little baby girl called Faith. And she's now 7 months old and she's delightful. But we called her Faith because Faith is confidence in what we hope for and evidence of what we do not see. It means something and it's important. In the Bible, naming a person was a serious event, and sometimes the name was descriptive, sometimes it was based on what God had done or what God had promised. There's a few that are reasonably amusing. You know, Esau means hairy. Jacob means grasp the heel. Samuel means God heard me, the cry of a barren woman who desperately wanted a child. Jesus means the Lord saves. And names in biblical times showed something important about a person and communicated what they stood for. And to use a name was to say who a person was. And God's name is no different. In the book of Genesis, Adam named all of the animals, but he didn't name God because the inferior doesn't name the superior. No human being could properly name God. We wouldn't have a clue what to call him. Any name that we could use to describe him, it would be far too much for us, and our language is inadequate to even try. But God has revealed himself to us and his name. We don't have to try and imagine what he's like or make up some name and hope that it might do him justice. What we know about God isn't from human thoughts, but from God himself. He has spoken through his word and through his son, who is the word, which is exciting. So we know in Exodus 3, Moses runs away from the Israelites. He's hanging out with his father-in-law in the wilderness, feeding his father-in-law's sheep. He comes across the burning bush. God calls Moses by name. He tells Moses he's going to liberate the Israelites from slavery and tells Moses to go back to Egypt and bring the Israelites out of captivity. And Moses says to God, well, I'm not up to the task. Use someone else. And God says, but I'll be with you. And then Moses says, well, what if the people ask me, what the name of my God is? And God basically responds to him and says, I am who I am. I am. Tell them I am has sent me. Two verses later, God uses a name for himself, which a lot of the time is written down as YHWH, which is Yahweh without the vowels, which is a form of I am, which has been translated into most our Bibles as the Lord. So what does it mean? I love this. I love talking about God. The living one. The one who exists, or the one will be who he will be. And behind these words lies a concept of a being who is quite unlike anything or anyone else. Who God is something that we should strive to know, but also accept that we will never get our heads around him. Because if he was small enough to be understood, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshipped. I am is independent of everything else that exists and cannot be contained. He is solid, absolutely trustworthy, unchangeable, and when he makes his mind to do something, he's going to do it. He's not a force. He's not some physical abstraction, vague force. I am is the creator who is a someone, and the whole Bible reveals who that someone is. And by the end of the Bible, we can say, I am your creator, savior, sustainer, leader, protector, helper, healer, judge, comforter, and many others. The crazy thing, in revealing his personal name, God reveals his identity to us. But it's crazy that he's done this, but because by revealing his name to us, he's given us the option to misuse it. In the Old Testament, people understood that knowing the name I am was a huge privilege. It was such an honor to use his name that they wouldn't use it in speech or in prayer, just because the Lord might get misrepresented. And when they did write these four letters down, which in English is YHWH, they would wash, put on new clothes, use a new quill that had never been used before, write the name down and throw the quill away, which is crazy. Now, however strange that seems, because it's not very culturally relevant to us, the decision to not use God's name at all was to ensure that at all costs the commandment to treat God's name with reverence was kept. His name was held in holy reverence and awe. And the fact that they knew his name was a privilege and an honor. The fact that God has no need for us, who is holy and set apart, chooses to know us, is amazing. And it should move our hearts. He doesn't need us. He chooses to know us. So obviously, Jesus said that himself and the Father are one. So Jesus is also another name for God. And when Jesus died, I love this, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was split from top to bottom. Jesus had made an unknown God knowable personally to every person that calls on his name. And if you've called on his name, then you're on first name terms with him. Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, when Adam fell in the garden, he was expelled from the presence of God, and God was no longer with us. But Jesus has won back what Adam lost in the garden. That's why it says, for as in Adam all die, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's wonderful. Jesus models how we're to treat God's name. You know, he radically refers to God as Abba. And in his day, they would have been like, what? How on earth can you say that? You know, the word a young child might call their father. But he doesn't downplay God's majesty or holiness. God, who dwells in unapproachable light, who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, is so close to us that we can call him Daddy. That's crazy. That blows my heart and my mind. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, Our Father, hallowed be your name, or your name be honored. So Jesus balances the intimate familiarity of a father with your name be honored and highly exalted. And we need to do that in our lives. In Jesus, God is accessible instead of remote. He's Lord and Father in heaven. And these privileges should make us honor him even more and not treat him casually. In Western culture, generally speaking, God was once feared, past tense. He then became marginalized. And now you could say that he's openly mocked. Radical atheists have become more and more vocal in the last decades, and many authors have written many books that break this commandment. There was a time in my life when my dad was always trying to give me these atheist books. Christopher Hitchens, this is horrible, wrote a book called God is Not Great. Ooh, chills me that. You know, I suspect when he stands before the throne, he'll regret writing that book. Now, that might sound harsh, but if you're born again and the Spirit of God dwells in your heart, then you'll have a God-given zeal and a desire to honor his name above all things. So a little practical example. Most of you know my amazing wife, Emily, who's not here this morning because she's seeing her family over in the Midlands. If I heard someone abusing her name or having a moan about her, defaming her character, it would annoy me. She's the woman that I love, I like saying this, and respect more than anybody else. And if such abuse was directed at her, and that would mean that person either didn't really know her, or they didn't have much regard for her, or they didn't respect her. Now, of course, if I heard that happening, I would want to go and give someone a slap, or at least a verbal slap. Because my wife deserves respect. And I don't think I'm alone in that attitude or response. If that's true of our relationships to one another, how much more towards God? Amen. Because actually, my heart for God should be even greater than my heart for my own wife. Otherwise, she's an idol in my life. God is creator and our sustainer moment by moment. I'm just going to read a quote from J. John. If God stopped his actions for even a fraction of a second, then everything, all the stars, all the cells in our bodies, every atom and molecule would vanish into nothingness. There would be just nothing, nothing at all. When we think of that, we should realize that God is worthy of the highest respect and honor that we can manage. You know, and God makes a similar point in the book of Job. I love this. Job has suffered greatly, and everything that he loves has been taken away from him. Although he keeps faith with God, he starts to complain and have a moan about the unfairness of his suffering. This is God's response to him. I love this. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Don't mess with God. In the next two chapters, God challenges Job more and more. And as a result, Job realizes how great God is and how small he is, which is a lesson we all badly need to learn. God's name should be honored because he's powerful. No one in their right mind would play around with a super high voltage electric cable if they didn't know what they were doing with it. Or say, you wouldn't jump into a den of hungry lions. Wouldn't be very logical because you have a natural fear of what could happen to you. Sorry. Yet people, even believers, sometimes play around with the name of God, the one who is more powerful than we can possibly imagine. And sometimes we're blasé and apathetic towards God. We treat him lightly. But the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And why fear man who can kill the body when we should fear the Lord who can kill the body and soul in hell? Calling on God's name brings salvation. It says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In his name, acts of service are done. People are commissioned and sent out for service. In his name, evil is rebuked, healing is given, blind eyes are opened, dead men pass from death to life. In his name, captives are set free, and the slave passes over the River Jordan into the promised land. In his name, it's no longer I that lived, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live to the Son of God, who loved me, I love that, and gave himself for me. His name should be highly honored and revered, and one day it will be, because we know that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some will bow the knee willingly, That's us if we're born again. And some will have no choice. Every tongue will confess him, Lord, but it will be too late for some by then. A confession of the last day when you stand before him is not going to save anybody. Our God is worthy of all honor and glory. Everything is by him and for him and to him. And we worship God, not just because he's powerful, but because he's perfect and holy. All human beings are sinful. And if our names are misused, the truth is we probably deserve it because we've stuffed it up. There may be some truth in what's being said about us, but there can never be grounds for misusing God's name. God is free from sin and full of everything that is good and right. To misuse his name is utter foolishness because of his power, and it's also immoral because of his perfect character. So the question is, how do we honor his name? Okay, if you hear one thing this morning, I want you to hear this, and I'm going to try my best to explain it, and I'm sorry if I don't quite manage. I really believe this. To achieve anything in the Christian life, you need God to move, but you also need to make an effort yourself. Now, that might not sound very spiritual because maybe it sounds like I'm trying to tell you that you need to do it in your own strength. So let me explain what I mean. I hear far too many people say things like, I can't do it, God just needs to change me. But then at the same time, you hear sometimes people saying, I just need to sort myself out. Now, both of those attitudes are doomed to failure. So let's say you want to honor God, you want to revere his name. That has to come from your heart. Jesus says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. So love the Lord with your heart. It comes from within. Your soul, your whole body, and everything in your life, and your strength, your power, your physical muscle, and everything that you have available for knowing God. But here's the thing. What about when I don't want to honor God? When I don't desire him? And I even desire sin? You know, just being honest with you, this week, whilst I was preparing this, there was a couple of moments in the week where I was struggling with temptation. And I can think of one clear moment this week when I just didn't desire God. I didn't desire God. Now, if I said that in that moment, that God isn't the desire of my heart right now, so I can't walk with him because I don't feel like it. If I make myself do the right thing, I'm just doing it in my own strength. I'm just being religious or legalistic. That's a load of rubbish. You need the Holy Spirit to change your heart. Amen. But you need to make yourself do the right thing at the same time. When your heart especially isn't in the right place. When you get born again and you receive the Spirit of God, you receive a God-given desire to honor and to cherish him, and you naturally want him. But at the same time, Paul tells you that he disciplines himself. He takes up his cross and he dies to self. So God works on Paul and Paul works on Paul at the same time. So to come to a close, I've got four practical points on how we honor God's name. So how do we practically honor God? Number one, this is very simple, don't swear. Now, that might sound strange, but this is literally one of the first things I think about when I read this commandment. Swearing is either blasphemy or it's vulgarity. So increasingly, Jesus is heard more as a common expletive than as the name of my Lord. Our society is so used to blasphemy that they don't even realize they're doing it. So what can we do? So firstly, we watch our own language and we make sure that we use God's name. We watch our own language and we make sure we don't use God's name in a way which is dishonoring. If you are a believer, OMG should simply never come out of your mouth. And it's not just a swear word. It's using his name in vain. It's mockingly calling on his name when the purpose of his name is to be called on. Does that make sense? It's not just a swear word. It's taking it in vain. It's vanity. It's just a nothing. That's the name that saves you. Secondly, we can be prepared to take people to task on it. For example, someone says, oh, God knows, you know, and you can respond, and it's cheesy, but you can say, well, he does actually. And some people will say, oh, Jesus. And you say, oh, so you know my best friend, do you? I can think of an example where a person was trying to get a rise out of me, and he was throwing around blasphemous comments. And I remember he just said, "Ah, Jesus Christ," and I just went, "Is Lord," because he was irritating me. And there has to be that response in our hearts sometimes, because let's be honest, we're British and we're polite and we tolerate far too much. If you choose to take God seriously in those moments when people are throwing blasphemy around, it may just open a door to a very interesting conversation and an opportunity for you to share your faith with people.
Excellent.
So thirdly, we let our voice be heard about the media's misuse of God's name, especially on radio or TV. A letter or a phone call can be treated with some weight if it offends you, because no one in the press likes offense, you know, because we're all so tolerant of each other. So you could point out that we're only seeking equal treatment with Muslims. After all, no scriptwriter would use Muhammad's name as a swear word. Right, I've got one other point on swearing. Don't believe the lie that blasphemy swearing is wrong and vulgar swearing is okay. Oh, it's just cultural. Because out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. If dirty words come out of your mouth, it's because your heart is dirty. It's also good to remember that unsaved people in your life literally are looking at your life and trying to find excuses to not find your beliefs or character challenging. And it's just so true. Someone goes, "Oh, he swears, he's not serious about God," or "He swears, he gets drunk, you know, he's not serious about God," and they're, you know, really, God doesn't exist, does he? Because if he did exist, he'd be serious about him. You know, I made one small comment to my cousin about a month ago. It wasn't a swear word, but it was something that I wouldn't describe it as horrendous, but I shouldn't have said it. And his immediate response is, "Oh, that's not very Christian, is it?" And in other words, what he means is, I find fault in your life, so therefore I don't need to be challenged by your beliefs. That is chilling. You know, it makes a difference what comes out of your mouth. Okay, point number two. Don't name drop with God. Now, what on earth does that mean? Human beings, I do this too much, you know. Human beings naturally name drop because we want an important or influential person to make us a little bit more important or influential. So when we do that with God, it's far more dangerous. In history, there's been holy crusades, wars in defense of Christian values. God was used to justify apartheid in South Africa and concentration camps in Nazi Germany. God's name has been invoked on both sides of the problems in Northern Ireland, and to use God to further your own agenda is a breach of this commandment. And those who do will have to give an account. We can use God's name to further our own projects, and we name drop God to give us credibility. Sometimes we use God's name to underwrite something that is no more than our own agenda. Like God said, or God showed me that. Now, God may have shown you that. He may not. But there can be a temptation to bring God in to justify our plans rather than letting him call the shots. Now, here's a funny example. You've probably heard this before. God told me that you would marry me. You know, Ben Jed, don't do that ever, okay? Sorry, you're on the front row. So if someone says that, they're wrong. Because if God did say that, then you wouldn't have opened your mouth. Now, God speaks today. He does. To us individually and through other believers. But these words need to be weighed and discerned. Listen to this, right? Never take a prophetic word with the same authority as Scripture. Because Scripture is God's word. And a prophetic word might be, but it also might not be. We got that, just Thessalonians, have you got that or not? There we go. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every evil. Just wanted to back up what I just said. When you take someone else's name and use it for your own end, it's called forgery. If we attach God's name to something he has not said, it's like writing a check and forging God's signature. God makes real promises, and he isn't going to be pleased if we invent our own and put his name on them. Okay, moving on to number three. How do we practically honor God? Number three, should we mention his name? We can dishonor God by not mentioning him at all. When we do something well, we often receive the honor. And our gifts bring us praise. And all too often, we forget that the one who gave the gifts in the first place. We need to honor God by crediting him with all he does. You know, there's a whole bunch of musicians in this church. And I found this as a musician, I found this something that's so hard, because I'm naturally proud of my own gifts and abilities. And it's taken me so long to acknowledge that they're not mine, I was given them. They're on loan. Seriously, musicians, I love you all very much. Find that whilst you're young, so it don't kill you. We need to honor God by crediting him with all he does. And this requires humility, so allow yourself to decrease and him to increase. Everything you can do that makes you feel good about yourself is simply on loan from him. And also, be wary when all people want to do is tell you about all their conquests in God. Paul didn't boast of what he'd achieved, but of his weakness. He was anxious that God be glorified. That's a wonderful thing to be anxious for. The more God-centered our worship is, the more the temptation to break this commandment would be reduced. Because there's such a danger that, you know, you've heard Russ go, it's all about me, you know, and that's not very helpful. And okay, quick story. Two people leave a church service. And one says to the other, how did you find the meeting this morning? And one goes, oh, I didn't really get anything out of the worship. And the other person responds and goes, oh, sorry, I didn't realize it was for you. And it's true. But come on, how many people? I've done that before. I will have at some point. If we're honest with ourselves, we do that sometimes. Is it for us or is it for him? It's for him, not for us, obviously. So ask yourself, what are the things that you're most proud of in your life? Are you going to give credit to God for what he's done? Have you thanked him for them? If not, you can start today. What about your walk with God? Are your prayers God-centered or are they self-centered? You know, the Lord's Prayer starts with hallowed be your name for a reason, because it's not about us. Him first, always. You know, and some of these questions are not easy when I say, is your walk with God self-centered or God-centered? But if we're going to take this commandment seriously, we need to answer some of these questions. Okay, last point. How do we practically honor God? Number four, the key to consistency, renewing your mind. We dishonor God's name if our lives don't match up to our words. We need to live lives that show that our words are true. And it's difficult, but it's essential. And the church's reputation suffers because of this, because too many people have heard religious people say one thing and do another. The early church didn't call themselves Christians. It was outsiders that called them Christians, and it was probably to mock them. But they must have been able to see how central Jesus Christ was to their people's lives and everything that they did and everything that they said. You know, and this chills me a little bit, but it's true. You know, I have been in many situations in the past where I have not represented God well. I know that there's been situations in my life where the name of God has been blasphemed by unbelievers because I've been walking in hypocrisy. And that's a chilling thing. And by the grace of God, we get over that. The key to consistency is renewing your mind. If you fill yourself with who God is, and you want to honor and revere his name. Sorry, let me say that again. The key to consistency is renewing your mind. Okay, so you've heard a phrase, you are what you eat, yeah? If you eat too many chips, you get fat. If you eat endless TV, video games, worldly music, and company with people that hate God, then that's what you'll become. I'm going to say that again because you really need to hear it. If you eat endless TV, video games, worldly music, and company with people who hate God, then that's what you'll become. And you'll have no joy in God because you won't be renewing your mind with what's useful. If you eat his word, you seek his face, you spend time in prayer, and let your brothers and sisters sharpen you as iron sharpens iron, then that's what you'll become. God is inviting you to take him seriously, for you to have a new desire to honor and revere his name. God wants us to repent of taking him casually, and he's asking you this morning to enter a new season of renewing your mind. Because as we renew our mind and we become more and more and more Christ-like, our desires are naturally going to conform to his desires, and honoring his name will be easy, because we've disciplined ourselves into a walk where we're so close to him that our desires match. And that's when, and I think as well, that's when God really starts to speak to you and he starts to share his heart with you, because you can receive it, because you're in a position where you're willing to say yes to him, no matter the cost. And that's a wonderful thing. So I think we're going to break bread now. Do you want a mic? I'm just going to pray, is that all right? Father, I just ask that even now, God, that you would give us a desire, God, to honor your name. Father, that we wouldn't allow pride to get in the way of not responding to your word, God. Father, that we would have open hearts to say, yes, Lord. God, that we wouldn't just stay the same by ignoring your word, God, but we'd come under it and we'd surrender to you and say, God, I want to say yes to you, God. Father, we ask for a desire to renew our minds, God, and to seek you more zealously, more passionately, God, that you would have the glory in our lives that you deserve, God, because we know that when you're glorified in our hearts, God, we're satisfied and we find peace. God, we bless your name and we thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord.